Turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 10. Looking at Numbers chapter 10, and we're going to think upon the words that we have in verse 33. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. These words that we have in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33. Now, yesterday, as you know, in Glasgow, there was a colloquium, and one of the addresses that was given was on the Ark of the Covenant. I had to give an address on that. And we preached yesterday on what the Ark was and the importance of the Ark of the Covenant to the children of Israel. The symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant, how it pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought today that perhaps in following on from that, we might take a look, maybe just a short look over the next 2 or 3 weeks at the Ark of the Covenant, particularly from the practical view of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a wonderful theological symbol where God met with his people between the cherubim. But it has a wonderful practical aspect to it as well. And we see that practical aspect of it as the children of Israel leave Mount Sinai to make their way to the promised land. Now, we want to look at that today. And there are four things we want to look at in our text. It says, and they departed. Who are the they? Who are they? Secondly, where did they leave? They departed from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. So who is it? Where did they leave? Thirdly, who did they follow? And the Ark of the Covenant went before them in the 3 days' journey. And where were they going? Searching out a resting place for them. These 4 points, who they are, what they left, who they followed, and where they were going. We want to look at these 4 points today. Who are they? Well, you might you wonder who they are. They are, we are told that the Lord spake unto Moses, and he spake to the children of Israel. That is the title that's given to them. They are the children of Israel. And what a great privileged people the children of Israel were. They were a greatly privileged people. God blessed them. God dwelt in the midst of them. And he dwelt among them not because they were bigger or more powerful or even more righteous than any other nation. It was simply out of his grace and mercy that he set his love upon the children of Israel. Is that not true of the church? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has blessed with the gospel, the church is a blessed kingdom. The church is part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might look in the church and you might think to yourself how poor the church looks, how few there are in the church, all the things that go wrong in the church. But my friend, the church is glorious because it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church of God. It is where God meets with his people and blesses his people. If you had looked on the children of Israel in the wilderness, you might have thought to yourself, what a strange crowd of people they were. They weren't bigger than the Egyptians. Outwardly, they weren't more powerful than the Egyptians. They didn't even have a king. But yet, they were a most blessed people. Most blessed people. And when you look at them, When you look at them, they are the children. There are two things we want to notice about them. They were the children of Israel. They were the children of Israel. That, you might just think, well, they're the children of Israel. Israel, they're the children of Israel. My friend, when you think of what that name means, they descended from Jacob, whose name became Israel. He descended from Abraham. And if you remember Abraham, how God met with Abraham, and God blessed Abraham, and God gave to Abraham wonderful promises, covenant promises, that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. His descendants would ultimately be a blessing to the whole world. Jesus Christ is the seed that is spoken of then. That from Abraham's seed, descending from Abraham, would come the Messiah, the Christ of God. They are the ones who are now making their way. They are the children of Abraham. My friend, the church is the descendants of has the faith of Abraham. The church is the Israel of God. The church is the one who has received the blessings that Abraham was given the promise of these many years ago. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the recipient of that blessing. What think ye of this small nation departing from Sinai? You might think nothing of them. The other nations might think nothing of them. They're God's people. They're God's people. You might look on the church today, and you might, and the church and the world may think nothing of the church. They're God's people. They're God's people. What a blessed thing it is to be part of God's people. And what a mixed crowd they were, weren't they? You look at the children of Israel. As they're leaving here, what a mixed crowd they were. They were all of them. Blow the trumpet, and all of them were to come and to gather to Moses. There were none of them accepted when they started to go. Every single tribe, not one of them was left behind. They were all God's people. And that's the way the church in Scotland used to view the people in the church. All God's people. Some of them, God's people by faith. Some of them saved by faith. Others not. They're still God's people. You look at those who were gathered here. Some of them had been there, and Aaron himself had been there when they had raised up a golden calf. God's judgment came upon them. They were still God's people. Going to chapter 11, the first thing you discover in chapter 11 is that the people complained. It displeased the Lord. They were complainers. They were still God's people. That's the way the church in Scotland used to view everyone who came into God's house. Because there was a second thing that characterized them. It's not just that they were the children of Israel, it's that they departed and they followed the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory. When it rose, they rose. They went with it. In other words, they were present. When God's people were present, they were there. Way the church in Scotland used to view all the people who came in because the children of Israel were given a wonderful sign that they were part of God's people. What was that sign? Circumcision. The males were circumcised, representative of all the children. They had a sign, the covenant sign given to them, that they were God's people. They were God's people. were given the sign of the covenant. God has given a wonderful sign today, signifying his people baptism. When we are baptized, it's a sign that we are part of God's covenant people. And you are a part of God's covenant people, whether you go to the Lord's table or whether you don't go to the Lord's table. That doesn't make you a member of the church. You go to sit at the Lord's table, you ask someone today, are you a member of the church? And they'll say, well, I'm a member. Yes, I sit at the Lord's table. You ask someone else, well, no, I'm not a member, I'm an adherent. What's that mean? Where did you get that from? Where do you find the name adherent in the Bible? It's not there. Even the impression of it is not there. Every single person who has the sign of the covenant and is who follows and is there under the preaching of the word is a member in the church. The distinction is not a member and some adherent. The distinction is a communicant member, a baptized member. But they're still members of the church. No difference. We make a difference, don't we? Because when young people, I've said this before, when young people leave the church, if they're members of the church, the session, you can know this. I mean, where's the member going? He'll get a disjunction certificate, goes to another congregation, an adherent leaves nothing. Treating them as though they're not members of the church. They'll be yoked, and they will make that to be a communicant member and a baptist. That's nothing to do with that. Paul is talking there about those in Corinth who were taking to do with idolatry. And Christ and Belial have anything in common, he says? Satan. What part hath a believer with an infidel, with a heathen? I'm talking about people in the church. I'm talking about idolaters. Our young people, we should warn our young people never to marry outside of the church with idolaters. Never do that. Never go and marry someone some other pagan religion, idolatrous religion. You look for someone in the church. It doesn't matter whether it's communicant or not. They were all gathered there. They were all there. These were God's people. They were the Israelites. They had the mark of the covenant, circumcision. And they were following the Ark of the Covenant whenever it went. What a wonderful people they were. And yet, how often they rebelled against God? When they were out in the wilderness, they complained there was no water. Then they complained that there was no food. Then they wanted to go back to Egypt. My friend, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful kingdom to be a part of. Jesus says that when that kingdom is like a net that goes out, it brings in the good and the bad. There will be some who come into that kingdom who are part of the invisible church, who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are saved by his grace. And there are others who will know that they're all part. The outward visible church. We are thankful for all our communicant members today. We are thankful for all those here who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this, we are thankful for every adherent, every baptized member of the church. We're thankful for everyone. Because together we make up a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would exhort you, though, not only to be satisfied with being a baptized member, but to press on and become part of that invisible church that trusts in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Well, this was a very mixed crowd, a very mixed company, the children of Israel. But they had the covenant promise. They were descending from Abraham. They had the covenant sign. And they had God's presence. So let us then look, secondly, at where they left. If that's where, that's who they are, where are they leaving? Well, you discover when you go back to it, and this is about 1440, 1450 BC, almost 1500 years before the coming of Christ. And here are the children of Israel, and they're at the foot of the Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is a wonderful place, blessed place in life to the children of Israel. You may think to yourself, the Mount and is not blessed. My friend, they were blessed to be brought to Sinai, because what did they see in Sinai? The glory of God on the Mount. That it is overshadowed, and they see God's glory on the Mount Sinai. Wonderful, isn't it? You see the glory of God on Mount Sinai. Moses is brought up. Moses had to stay 6 days before he went up there, but Moses himself went up on his own. And he's up there for 40 days. When he is there, he receives on that mount the tablets of stone, 10 commandments, written by the finger of God. In tablets of stone. Because these laws, these 10 commandments, are unchanging. 10 commandments are unchanging. They are the covenant that Israel, that God has entered into with Israel. Mentioned it yesterday. The 10 commandments constitute the covenant with Israel. Not the ceremonial law, but the 10 commandments. You see that, for example, in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat nor drink water. He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments are the words of the covenant. You find it again in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The same thing being said again about the 10 commandments. Chapter 4 and verse 39. He declared unto you his covenant. This is the covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. That's the covenant that the children of Israel and God entered into. 10 commandments. Trouble is, Paul tells us that nobody could enter into that mountain. If even a beast touched the mountain, they would die. Nobody could enter into the mountain where God's glory was dwelling. Let's be honest. God is not dwelling in the mountain. God doesn't dwell in the Ark of the Covenant either. God's dwelling place is in heaven. God's dwelling place is above this earth. But he opens up a door by which sinners can come to him. Jesus Christ says, I am the door. Jesus Christ is the door by which the sinner can come into the presence of God. They couldn't do it on Mount Sinai. They couldn't even approach that mountain. When the Ten Commandments are brought down, they had to be put into the Ark of the Covenant, into a box, out of sight, in behind a curtain, into the most holy place of all, because they couldn't keep the law. Man cannot keep God's law, the Ten Commandments. Adam, when he fell, all mankind fell with him, and so that we are born in sin and in iniquity. Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, he deals with the Jews, he deals with the Gentiles first. Then he says, you think you're a good. He then deals with the Jews, and he concludes in chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai constitute the covenant that God enters into with his people. But they can't keep it. All they can do is put it into the ark, put it behind a curtain, out of sight, and the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and he would there sprinkle the blood. But none of that ceremonial law could repair the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were there in the ark, awaiting the coming of the Messiah, the Christ of God, who is himself the ark. He is the one that is able to bring these ten. He's the one that's able to fulfill the Ten Commandments. He's the one that is able to bring that healing and that repair. Children of Israel couldn't do it. So you soon begin to see the only way the covenant that the children of Israel could be saved by is a covenant not of works. Adam's in the Garden of Eden was a covenant of works. Do this and you shall live. But the children of Israel entered into a covenant that wasn't a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. Because they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They would be saved only by God's grace and through faith in the one who was to come. Because the covenant was the Ten Commandments. And they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. They had to wait for the coming Messiah. So they are waiting for the coming Christ, the same Christ that we are looking back to today as the one who has come. And in whose finished work alone, there is one who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's that Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the sinless Lamb of God. He does not descend from Abraham. He doesn't descend from Adam. He took upon him the seed of Abraham, but he himself is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. He alone is the sinless Lamb of God. Mary is not sinless. The disciples are not sinless. I'm not sinless, you're not sinless. Christ alone is the sinless Lamb of God. He alone is able to fulfill perfectly the Ten Commandments. So you can see now, can you not, why it is that this greatly blessed people are not going to stay at Sinai. In fact, they're going to turn their backs on it. And they're going to go away from it. They are not going to try and be saved by coming to the law or coming to the mount or the Ten Commandments that were broken. They're only going to be saved by these Ten Commandments being taken with them, but in the ark of God's covenant. Isn't that wonderful? God's people in the Old Testament weren't going to be saved by the keeping of the law. They were going to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Turning their backs upon Sinai. But my friend, remember this. This was a great blessing to them. Then coming to Sinai, leaving Egypt, coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea to Sinai, we first of all see that when they're given the Ten Commandments, they're not given the Ten Commandments in order to be delivered out of Egypt. God's already delivered them out of Egypt. Now he says, now I'm your God. So that tells you that it's all of grace. But now when he gives them the Ten Commandments in the Mount, that's a wonderful blessing to them. Why is that a wonderful blessing to them? Because Sinai is a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Sinai is a schoolmaster that's saying, you cannot be saved coming this way. You must go that way. You must go and follow the Ark of the Covenant. You must go and follow the future Messiah. You must go and you must follow Christ. My friend, that's what the children of Israel did. We are told that they departed from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. Why 3 days? I don't know, but one person suggested that it was after Christ, it was 3 days in the grave, and after that he rose and then God's people followed him. Whatever it can be, I don't know. But one thing is they followed, and they went 3 days' journey with the ark. So that tells us who they were, where they left, the Sinai. But who did they follow? I say who, not what, because the Ark of the Covenant was the most important piece of furniture that you had in the tabernacle. There was no other piece of furniture. There was nothing else that came anywhere near the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's where God dwelt between the cherubim. God's presence was seen. The glory now that was seen upon Mount Sinai has now lifted and has come and is now dwelling between the cherubim. Even the law itself acknowledges that while it cannot save, it arises off Mount Sinai and now rests upon the Ark of the Covenant. What a wonderful ark. One box. Not big. But made of wood. Chitim wood in the middle and gold that writes round the outside. It's telling us that the Ark of the Covenant is made of two things. Christ Jesus himself is comprising of two natures in one person. He is born of very bone, but yet he is also God of very God. I was saying yesterday, and I probably said it, I can't remember if I said it before, but you find that in the burnt offering as well, isn't it? The altar of burnt offering, the very first thing you come and see as an Israelite to the temple or to the tabernacle was the altar of burnt offering. It was bronze. But in the very middle of it was the same wood. All the wood throughout the whole of the tabernacle was this shittim wood. All of it was. It's the same. But it's bronze. One person just suggested probably true. What's being shown there is its strength to withstand the heat. You see, Christ is the Christ of God is going to come into this world and he's going to bear the sin of his people. Who could do that? Nobody could do that. No mere human person could ever achieve what Christ achieved on the cross. Nobody could. It takes the God-man, the man being upheld by this divine nature, to withstand the heat The burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering, if it was just wood, it was just human, it would have been burnt. It would have, 2 or 3 days, it would have been ashes itself. But it's covered in bronze. Strength. The ability to withstand it. But now the Ark of the Covenant, which is inside the Holy of Holies, is pure gold. It's the same wood, but it is now of pure gold. I mean, that's the picture, surely, of the Lord Jesus, who has suffered and died as our great and as our sacrifice. He is the high priest who has gone in through the veil. He is the altar where God meets with man. Man meets with God. When God looks upon the blood, when he looks down upon the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, when he looks at the Ark of the Covenant, he sees the mercy seat. He sees the blood. When man looks in there, he now sees an altar that rejoices him. Because the covenant has been established by Jesus Christ. He has established the covenant. He has fulfilled the terms of the covenant of grace. That is perfect obedience, which the children of Israel could never do, and which you and I could never do. It is Christ who has taken into the Holy of Holies. Now, he's not taken, Christ does not enter into a holy place made with hands. When Christ came into this world, he went into the temple. Never once did he go into the Holy of Holies. Never once did he go in there. He is the temple. Remember how he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again the third day. His body is that temple. And Christ has entered into the holy place, not made with hands, but into heaven itself to make intercession for his people. I wonder, wonderful, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ prays. We pray, don't we? We pray for our family. We pray for our friends. We pray for the church. We pray for our ministers. We pray for our elders. My friend, there is one in heaven who intercedes. And his intercession is always heard and always effectual. Jesus Christ. They departed from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days. In these 3 days. Time has gone by for us. But what we see here is, first of all, he goes before them. The Lord Jesus Christ goes before his people. He goes before his disciples. He went into death. He went into the grave before his disciples. He's risen out of the grave. Jesus goes before that, before us. And whatever we may have to go through, Jesus has already been there. Whatever troubles you may have, Jesus, our high priest, has already known and experienced something of what you're going through, because he is our high priest. He knows exactly, and he goes before you because he's been there. But notice, it's not just that the ark went before them. They followed the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My friend, are you one of the sheep of God, of Christ's sheep? Do you hear the voice of Jesus Christ? And do you follow him? I am the good shepherd. It says here, the children of Israel went before them, and the covenant of the Lord went before them. They followed him. Where were they going? That's the last, and we'll just maybe just have to touch on this. To search out a resting place for them. They didn't know where they were going, like Abraham. But they knew that they were going to a land that God had prepared for them, a place of rest. And how Christ gives rest to his people. His people can come and rest in him. They have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they follow him, not only do they have that, there is an eternal rest for the people of God. When they leave this world, they enter into their eternal rest. In this world, they will have trials and tribulations. They will have all manner of issues that will come before them. But they can look forward because Christ has established an eternal rest for the people of God. Where were they going? They didn't know exactly where it was. And when they came very shortly to the land of Canaan, we find again that this was a mixed bunch because they wouldn't go into the land of promise. They brought back reports. They ended up 40 years in the wilderness. And that generation died because of unbelief. But where are you going? Jesus doesn't leave us in any suspense as to where God's people are going. I prepare a place for you, he says. And if it was not so, I would tell you. It is a rest for the people of God. Where do you get that rest? In Jesus Christ, once again. He is the rest for his people. So we are all members of Christ's church. Don't use the word adhere to me. I don't accept that word. It's not a biblical word. It's nothing. We are all members of Christ's church. As we have been baptized, we have the sign of the covenant, and we follow the ark of the covenant. We are there when the gospel is preached. They are part of God's people. The question is, in the midst of God's people, do you hear the voice of the shepherd? And do you follow him? Do you follow the ark? Because when you follow the ark, it's a place of grace. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever